afternoon. Let's open our Bibles once again, if you would, please. This time, let's go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. As we're embarking upon a study of the events surrounding the cross, we began this morning looking back a little bit of the events leading to the cross, from the Passover on through the upper room ministry, the prayer in the garden, to the fact that our Savior, was led away, taken to be put upon trial, and eventually led away to the cross. Then we consider the beginning of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus. We have found a word of forgiveness, a word of assurance, and a word of comfort by our blessed Savior. And then, of course, the tremendous time of those 3 hours of darkness when the sin of the world was laid upon Him. This one, our Savior, having perfect harmony and unity with the Father for eternity, we see Him having the wrath of Almighty God poured upon Him. Unique, something again that we can't fully put our minds around this time. And yet we pick up in Matthew 27, and we'll read once again verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Once again, we come to a very challenging statement. How can we really understand what our Savior was saying when we think of Him as the eternal Son of God? And yet here, instead of saying Father, as we see in the first and the seventh saying, we find Him following this 3 hours of darkness, my God, my God. Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Let's turn, if we could please, for a few moments back to Psalm 22. I believe that we may have looked at a series on the Messianic Psalms before, if I'm not mistaken, a few years ago. But here we find in Psalm 22, one of the Messianic Psalms. It begins with this very statement, this fourth saying from the cross of Calvary. So we find centuries before His incarnation, the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 22. Again, of the 150 Psalms, there's about a dozen and a half that have very specific portions that point to the Messiah. Often these are portions that are repeated in the New Testament, particularly in Matthew and Acts and Hebrews, where you find many of those Messianic Psalms quoted. And so with the context of some of these Messianic portions, it may just be a phrase or a verse or so, or a portion of a chapter. But when you look at some chapters like this one, as in the following chapters 23 and 24, we see the entirety of these chapters considering the Messiah. And so we find in chapter 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And so we find, as you work your way through the first half of this chapter, where we see the Lord, for example, being spoken of as one that was rejected of men. And we find with the illustration of different animals later on, illustrating how he was rejected of his enemies. These are things that we can somewhat grasp. Man rejecting him. His enemies, more specifically, rejecting him. But what about the beginning of the text? Being forsaken by God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is rather remarkable. In one sense, perhaps our minds go back with the Savior there in the garden, as we referred to earlier. And when he went to pray, he was praying, as it were, great drops, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Perhaps this is the key. Take this cup. But yet, the will of God the Father must be done. And we think of these things. Hebrews, again, would remind us of how we can somewhat comprehend this. In Hebrews 2, when it would speak about how he tasted death for every man. And it would go on and give great detail about how he was greater than the angels, better than the angels, yet he was willing to be made a little lower than the angels. And yet, it would go on to speak about how he would be able to bring many sons to glory through what he was willing to do, taking that low place and tasting death for every man. So when we contemplate this challenging statement, this question of why, and yet we see ultimately he submits to the will of the Father. So we see here a word or a cry of desolation. Quite a bit different than what we'd seen before. A word of forgiveness, a word of assurance, a word of comfort. Following this 3 hours of darkness, a cry or word of desolation. And yet now we can continue on and go back to John, if you would please. John 19 again. In John chapter 19, we pick up, if you would please, at verse 28, we find the shortest of these seven sayings. 19:28 reads, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." We have a word of physical suffering here. And you know, when we think of thirsting, you know, we may not categorize that as physical suffering sometimes. We think of comparing it to the crown of thorns and his back wreathed, as it were, and beaten, and his vision marred more than any man. And yet, we see thirst. If you ever get to the point to where you're dehydrated and to the point of, almost to the point of death, you know, thirst can become a real thing. Of course, it's clear that without water, you know, we can only live a limited amount of time. We need water before we even need food. We've got to have ourselves hydrated. And yet, we think of this statement, I thirst. Again, I think of a messianic psalm. This time I'm going to turn to Psalm 69. Another one of the clear acknowledgments of the Savior centuries ago, centuries before his incarnation. In Psalm 69, it begins with, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." It's a quote similar to in John 15. "They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Powerful consideration there, restoration. And yet then some things that would apply more so to the psalmist David when he starts talking about his sins and foolishness. We wouldn't apply that to the Savior, of course, in verse 5. But along the way, there are other passages that remind us of Christ. He speaks of shame is such as this. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and alien upon my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, John 2. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me, Romans 15. Moving on, verse 12, and they that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Then down in verse 19, thou hast known my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And then verse 21 reminds us of what we have been reading in the Gospels. And they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Something, you know, in reading we might just kind of run right by. In my thirst. And so he would even say, and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God is recorded, I thirst. So as we look at this cry or this word of physical sufferings, let's think about thirst for a moment. Going back to the New Testament, we're going to be staying in the writings of John for a few moments. Back to the Gospel of John, please. A bit of a comparison here, but the one saying, I thirst. Let's notice John 4. Let's notice some of the things that this writer John would say in reference to this. Of course, in John 4, we think of the woman at the well. John is unique. There are certain portions, such as Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and such, that's only found in John. And as we find this one, the Savior must needs go through Samaria, an area that wasn't very popular, the rejected ones, there in Samaria, but Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And in 4, in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, he offered that spiritual water, you might say. We all have that need, that spiritual need. And there's that sense of, there's that thirst and there's that hunger that spiritually can only be fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus. If you go further in John, you see in chapter 6, just moving along, we're going to pick up in chapter 7. But just noting, in chapter 7 was again one of the I Am's when he spoke about how I am the bread of life. It was a hard saying, and the people couldn't understand. It spoke of what does it mean to take of me, to eat of me, and they couldn't comprehend the spiritual meaning. And he was talking about how he was the bread of life, that they needed to appropriate him, to receive him. And then in chapter 7, we find him there at one of the feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles, as he were keeping up with the holidays of Israel, the Feast of Jehovah. And this Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh of those seven feasts, you might recall. And we see there in verse 37, it's interesting that in this portion it talks about how because of him there was a division among the people. How true that is today. People either receive him or reject him. There's the two roads and the two destinies. There's that clear distinction. There's a division among the people because of him. But in John 7, in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so here we think of, again, that the need, the only satisfaction we can have spiritually is through the Lord Jesus. Through him, we can have life and have it more abundantly. And so we find this subject of thirst. Let's continue with the writer John. Let's go to Revelation you would please. The end of Revelation chapter 21. John there on the Isle of Patmos. It's interesting, again, here's another chart that I have is on Revelation, and it can help us walk through the chronology of Revelation. Even though there are many parenthetical and symbolic things, we see that we take God's word literally and see that there is a flow of God's program is the overall tenor of the book of Revelation. And so, of course, the early chapters 2 and 3 speak of the present age, the seven churches. Beginning at chapter 4, you see future things. Particularly chapter 6, you see things back on earth in the future realm and the tribulation through chapter 19. But then after you see that, in chapter 20, we see God dealing with those that have rejected him, and as well as the thousand-year reign. That brings us up to what I'd like to look at. In the last two chapters of Revelation, you're looking into eternity, and we see the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and these wonderful new things. And within this context, in 21 and 6, "And he saith unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Do you know him today? He offers that for you to have that spiritual thirst quenched. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And then in the last chapter, 22, moreover in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." If you're sitting here today, and perhaps you can see yourself in a sense as like the woman at the well, here is the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation, to receive the good word and the good news of the gospel, to receive the Lord Jesus, to him that is athirst. And so as we go back in our study of the seven sayings, the fifth one being this word of physical suffering, "I thirst." This is the one who offers life eternal to those that are thirsty. We go back to John 19. And we notice now is in 19 and verse 37. Well, back up to verse 30. I was giving you a reference to another gospel there. 19:30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." It is finished. A word of victory. Those simple but pointed words. Here we find a triumphal departure. It's been noted before as he came in Jerusalem. We think there is his entry, triumphal entry. Now we find a triumphal departure. It is finished. When we think of this, perhaps our minds go to the doctrine of redemption. I was going to look in your books. We have that song, "He paid it all, all to him I owe." We think of how complete it is, the work of redemption of our Savior. It is finished. You know, some would suggest that, you know, that he had to go on to hell to pay for our sins. But he said at the cross, "It is finished." You know, the religion that dominated the world for so many centuries would suggest that, well, you would have to kind of spend some time in a place like purgatory and hope that others could pray you or buy virtue for you and give you opportunity to go on to paradise. But, I think of a man named Martin Luther and the angst that caused him once he studied himself out of believing those things, studying the book of Romans, "The just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith." realize that it's only through the Lord Jesus. It is finished. When we think about the word of forgiveness, the word of assurance, word of comfort, as we work our way through these sayings, how much security is in Christ. It's in Him and Him alone. A word of victory. A complete work of redemption. And yet, if we could just go to Luke 23. Luke 23. We'll compare something in John in just a moment. We see yet more wonderful positive words before us. We note in Luke 23 where we left off. In verse 46, please. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he saith, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And so as we see these two statements, it is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, we see very close together. It's interesting to note how he says Father again, such as he did in the first statement, Father. Opening and closing statements, you might say, he speaks to the Father. He speaks in the sense of that intimacy, that one that he's had perfect eternal fellowship with, as you think of the eternal Godhead. So when we think of this, a few things may stand out. There's a similar statement in Psalm 31, 5, as you think of, again, the psalmist. But I'd ask you to turn, please, to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. Acts chapter 7. The context here, of course, is moving forward into the early church. And as we see in chapter 7, we find this man Stephen, noted as the first recorded martyr of the church age. And he will be speaking, as it were, as he addresses a multitude. He speaks to, as he says, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. He would speak of Abraham. He would speak of Joseph, of Moses. He would go on and give much detail concerning the wilderness. And he would go on to speak of David. And so as he was speaking of their fathers, he had their ear. But then when he turned to the Lord Jesus, in verse 54, 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of the angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and saith, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. So I come to this point to read the context. Stephen was a man of God. He was a faithful man of God. But he wasn't the Lord Jesus, of course. He wasn't the perfect one. But we find some similarities in what is said in these last verses to both the first and the seventh saying of the Lord Jesus. For example, it goes on to say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Kind of maybe reminds you of that seventh saying. But and then in verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Perhaps that reminds us of that first saying of the Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we see this a resemblance of an attitude to this one. But again, a faithful man was he. But we're studying the Lord Jesus, the one that could say, "Father, Father, forgive them. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Just thought I'd point out that similarity for your meditation. But with that as well, let's turn to John for another comparison. John 17 this time. John 17. We've been emphasizing how he would speak to the Father in the first and the seventh saying. So when we ask ourselves, where do we see that prominently in the Gospels? Perhaps our minds can go to this chapter 17. This, of course, follows that upper room ministry. There he was gathered together in 13 and then from 14, 15, 16, teaching the disciples, particularly after Judas Iscariot had left. He speaks about the Comforter that must come, the Spirit of God, looking forward from that point. Also teaching about how, as one of the great I Ams in chapter 15, "I am the true vine," talking about abiding with him. So these rich things are taught. And then we see in 17 what is called the high priestly prayer. The Lord's Prayer, and more specifically, you know, we think back in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, and yes, there is that example prayer. But here we see him as he's speaking to whom? The Father, in this high priestly prayer. And so I just wanted to point out, just for reminder, the various times he speaks and addresses the Father, as he prays for himself, as he's nearing that hour of the cross, as we see him praying for those disciples around him, and yet he also broadens it out beyond those that were with him at the time. We see him. We see in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Father, the hour is come." You know, that's prominent in the book of John, the hour. You would see him talk about how the hour is not yet come. The hour is not yet come. And then we see in chapter 12 and such, we see a transition. We see, yes, now the hour has come. He's speaking of the time of the cross. His hour had come. Verse 5, "And now, O Father," that's what we're looking for, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." By the way, the word glory is also significant in this chapter. Then we find down in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Holy Father. Then in 21, breaking in here in verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." And then verse 24, if you're taking note, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Finally, verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. So we find in our beginning of this study, the events surrounding the cross, we focus a bit on these seven sayings. We've had a word of forgiveness, a word of assurance, a word of comfort, and then following those those 3 hours of darkness, a word of desolation, a word of physical suffering, and yet finally, a word of victory. And here, a word of resignation or confidence. A cry of resignation. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. As we consider these events, I pray that as we continue on some Tuesday nights, we'll focus on the unique events that actually followed the cross. Just to give a little preview, when we look at the events that follow the cross, some of them are very miraculous. We want to consider that perhaps next. And then there are some very interesting things that happened in ministry by our Lord, what we might call his post-resurrection ministry. There are around seven events that we can look at in the Gospels that were after his resurrection, but before he ascended back to glory, the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. So, the Lord willing, those are the two aspects I'd like to follow up with in the coming Tuesdays. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to go ahead and call on Luke and see if he would close this in prayer.